Good morning, everybody. I'm Martin, one of the elders of the church here. And I'm about to continue a little bit of teaching that we've started called Drawn, Not Driven. And, you know, God doesn't drive us like slaves. He draws us as sons and daughters because he loves us. And this is part of Partnership Week. And we're thinking, like Andy was talking about last week, about being collective together, about partnering with one another and partnering with God in what he's doing around here. So we're going to look at John chapter 17. I have to say what Andy read at the end of his introduction. He said, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. That's what we're about this morning from John 17. Now, for those of you perhaps who aren't used to reading the Bible, John 17 comes from John's Gospel, and it's a top highlight of the Bible. It's kind of a chapter that really is up there in the highlights of the Bible. And for those of you who don't know, John starts off his Gospel to speak of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. He was before all things, that he was with God and he was God. This Jesus, this human Jesus, is not just any ordinary human. He's human, he's a man like us, and yet he is God. And then he gives us stories and miracles and Jesus' teaching to demonstrate that, this amazing Jesus. He then talks of opposition. You know, when we talk about Jesus, there's going to be opposition, isn't there? And that opposition starts to happen, and people are opposing him. And then we realize there's a flow throughout this book that it's heading somewhere. Jesus is heading to the cross to die for us. And then in chapter 13, the section we're looking at is when he gets together with his close followers, the disciples, and behind closed doors, and he speaks to them privately. And what a wonderful thing that John recorded that for us. I don't know whether you fancy being a fly on the wall. I'm quite intrigued. I often think it'd be quite good to be a fly on the wall in someone's house and see what really goes on behind the scenes. But that's me being a bit nosy. We're being a bit of a fly on the wall here, but not in a spy, secretive way, because John has invited us in to that amazing, intimate conversations. He starts off by washing their feet and demonstrating what love is. He talks of where he's heading, that he's going somewhere, that he's going to the cross. He predicts that Judas is going to betray him, which was a massive shock for them in that room. He comforts his disciples just at the time when Jesus is going to be under a lot of strain. He comforts his disciples, and he talks of who he is and who the Holy Spirit is. And then he prays. And John records this prayer for us, which I decided, rather than me just waffle on about it, we're going to read it. It's quite a long chapter. And for those of you who are not used to reading the Bible, it's a bit different. It's not like the normal novel we might read. It's kind of quite repetitive. Sometimes you kind of lose it a little bit, and then you get back to it. So I'm going to say, we're just going to go with the flow and just let it flow over us to get some idea of this amazing, profound thing that what we're hearing now is Jesus, God the Son, talking to his Father. And as we let that flow over us, I'm going to ask us to think of two things. Let's listen out for what Jesus says that speaks of his intimate relationship with the Father. Let's listen out for that. And let's also listen out for Jesus' love and concern for his people, his disciples then, but actually for us now. So let's listen out. So I'm going to read from here, then I'm facing the right direction rather than my back to you. So he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then the next section, he starts praying for the disciples around him, his close band of followers. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Have I just not moved that on? Thank you. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's going to crop up later, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, that means set apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And here's now where he prays for the church in the future. Now, I like mountains, so I just like to smuggle in a picture of a mountain. There you go. Now, I don't know if any of you stood on the top of a mountain and you've looked out across that horizon and you see range upon range upon range upon range ahead of you in the horizon. And that's a bit like what Jesus was doing. He'd been praying for his disciples, and then he's now praying for the future, the years and the centuries ahead of him. And somewhere on that horizon, as it were, is Maybridge Community Church. Perhaps it's a little bump just over there. Jesus has it in his mind that he is praying for us now at Maybridge. So he prays. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also, remember this is us, and remember that this is us together. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. When he'd finished praying, Jesus left to go to the cross. So I don't know whether you've got a feel there of the heart of Jesus. I want to ask two questions about Jesus' prayer. And actually, all the work that's being done in this half an hour is not in me, it's in you lot. It's us together. I want us all to do some work. And I'm going to ask us to imagine. First of all, first question, why did Jesus pray this prayer for us? And the second question I want to ask is, what would our church, Maybridge Community Church, look like if we were an answer to Jesus' prayer? So I want us to imagine that. Sometimes I process things by wanting to analyze or to discuss or do those things. But I want us to do something more deeper than that, to imagine what would our church look like if we were an answer to Jesus' prayer in 2016. So why did Jesus pray? I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I'm going to stop talking now. I'll give you 30 seconds. You can talk to your neighbor if you wish to. You can just think on your own. And just think to yourself, why did Jesus pray that prayer? Okay? Do it in silence. You can have a chat, whatever you like. Okay, got any thoughts? Now, there's a kind of thing when we ask that question, there's lots of answers. There's no one correct answer, is there? There's kind of layers to peel away. And, it would be very easy for us to go straight for the end, that bit that we just talked about, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. And may they also be in us so that the world may believe. Or a bit later, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, that's an answer. But I want to suggest to you that that isn't quite the deep reason why Jesus prayed this prayer. I think it's more of the result of why Jesus prayed this prayer. I think there's a deeper reason. Now, I don't know, when you listen to the news, listen to this Davos reports of that. Why do they meet in Switzerland, these economy forum in Davos? Do they go skiing? I'm not sure. But it sometimes feels that they see us human beings as units, socio-economic units, that we're only important for what we bring to the economy. And, sometimes workers for organizations can feel a bit like that, that we're only valued for what we bring to the economy or to the organization. I wonder whether John Lewis does something a bit better. I'm not sure when they get their staff members to be shareholders. And this Christmas, they didn't open their shop at that bank holiday at Boxing Day because they said their staff needed to be with their family. I thought that was good. And maybe they're a bit better than that. Maybe they're very clever. I don't know. But sometimes in church, we can feel a bit like that sometimes. And sometimes church members or partners, we feel that we're valued for what we're doing or how we're performing or what we're bringing. And sometimes maybe, dread the thought, that we feel like God only wants us for what we can do, whether mission or whatever. So I want to go back to verse 6. And Jesus said, I think this gets somewhere. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And verse 9 says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. They are yours, Jesus said to the Father. That means we here together belong to the Father. I wonder if it would be helpful for those of you who have had children or you've been with children, perhaps grandchildren. Do you remember the time when the children got into the why questions? And they ask why this and why that. It goes one to the other. And it starts to develop into a bit of a game and they think it's quite funny and I get quite irritated. And I'm going to give you a typical script for me, the why question. So all of these layers are whys. Why? This is when we're walking on the pavement with Joanna. This is some years ago. She stopped doing this, thankfully. Why are you holding my hand, Daddy? She says. Because I want to keep you safe when a car comes, I say. But why? Because I don't want a car to run you over. I'm fairly, kind of clear about it. And then she said, well, why don't... This is when she starts getting into a game. Why don't you want a car to run me over? because I don't want you to get squashed. But why don't you want me to get squashed? And here's where we get to the nub of the matter. Because I love you. And I'm afraid Joanna goes one step further. She said, why do you love me? Because you are my very special daughter. I'm sure I said this to Jeremy, the same thing. You are my very special son. Don't feel left out. In fact, you were worse than she was. You are mine and I love you. So why did Jesus pray this prayer? He prayed this prayer because we are God's special children together. We are his and he loves us. Did you remember the two things I asked you to listen out for in the chapter? One was, listen out for Jesus' relationship with his Father. And the second was Jesus' love for us. You know, those two things are inseparable. They're completely inextricably linked. That God's love for us is completely held together by the love between Jesus and the Father. So I sometimes think of it like this. Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father, love for one another is firmly and inextricably linked, and nothing can tear that apart. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery. And yet at the same time, Jesus invites us in to that love, and he enfolds us in that very love. Do you know, some here have struggled recently, things that have been terrible. Perhaps there's a death of a loved one. We think of Ben. We think of, for some people, a member of family has had a sudden, terrible, shocking illness. And you just can't understand. And when our dreams and plans are dashed, when our whole life just collapses, even in the midst of our pain and perplexity, we can know that we are utterly safe within the love between the Father and the Son. We belong to God. He loves us and he protects us. And maybe for some here, you know, what's all this about? You're thinking. Perhaps you haven't come to know Jesus and his love. And Jesus invites us and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Perhaps some of us are burdened by sin. Something we did or said is just, we can't get it off our back. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And come and experience what it is to be enfolded in the love of God. So, in the light of that, I want to think of our second question. What would our church look like if we were an answer to Jesus' prayer? So, actually, we could say, you know, what has our church looked like in 2015? We can see the stories. We can see something of that answer to Jesus' prayer as we look back on our lives. We can see some of the wonderful things he's done. But I want us to look forward to 2016. For 2016, what would our church look like if we here at Maybridge are the answer to Jesus' prayer? Now, this is where the work is done, not by me, but by everybody. I'm asking us to imagine what that's like. Now, we saw several times, actually, in that chapter, when Jesus prayed, the core of his prayer, he said, pray that we would be one. In verse 21 and 22, that they may be one as we are one, brought to complete unity. So I thought, like I like to bring some visual aids, so I'm going to think, well, what does it mean to be one? We think of denominations, and that's a really important aspect to this, but I want to just park that now, because I'm thinking just of Maybridge Community Church. What does it mean to be one? So I'm going to show you something. This is a... do I bring this out? Do you think so? Yeah? Could you help me? Might lift it up there. Right. Now, this is something that's very... Oh, I've given it away. You could hear it. This is something that's very precious to me because it was a gift. And it was a wedding gift to Janet and I from my parents. And it's kind of very precious and very fragile. So it's a tea set. Now, this tea set, I showed Breakfast Church this, and they told me what these things are for. Some of them I didn't know. There's a little milk mug. That's nice. Now this, does anybody know what that's for?
No.
I'll show the sugar bowl, yes, good idea. Now, Janet wasn't too keen on me doing this. I'm not sure it's really worth the effort, but there we go. This is a sugar bowl. It's very nice. Now, have you noticed that this is lovely and flowery? 25 years ago, this was in. Now it's just plain old black, so I gather. So that's the sugar bowl, but what's that? I found this out today.
Spittoon.
Probably, yeah, it's slops. It's for slops. Now, if you spit, then I suppose that's part of it. It's for tea leaves and things like that. Did you know that, Janet? Okay, I didn't know that. And then, you know, I brought the whole lot because I'm making a point here, and I thought I might have time to make a table of it so that we could have them all laid out, but it's going to take too long. This is the wonderful thing. Look at that. It's got even that thing to protect it. Now, I love this gift. This is treasured gift. I know it's a bit old-fashioned, it's a bit dated, but we could lay it all out now. Now, have you noticed something about this? This is kind of, they're all different. You've got this, and you've got the sugar, you've got the slops pot, now I know that, and yet it's all one. It's all one, it all belongs together. So when we move house, you know, we have to do it very carefully. This is packed up very carefully because it's treasured and it's a gift and we don't want it to be broken. Because if something was broken from this, it just wouldn't be the same, would it? Or if we lost something, it just, you know, there's six here and then it'd be five. And if you watch Bargain Hunt, you know that if you've just got three cups, they're just not worth the same as if you had a full set. So there's something. Now, what's all this about? I'll leave it there. Jesus said that the Father gave us to him. And Jesus treasures that. That's us, this little microcosm of his people, Maybridge Community Church. The Father gave Maybridge Community Church to Jesus. And Jesus treasures that. And you know what? He doesn't want to see it broken. He doesn't want to see us losing someone or losing something that we do. And no wonder he prayed that the Father would protect us. No wonder that he prayed that we would be one. So, I'm going to just ask us to imagine what it would be like to increasingly in 2016 be one together. Now, we've sung some songs, and the wonderful thing is about the truth of the Bible, that God always allows and speaks to us as individuals, each of us. And we've sung some of those songs this morning. But at the same time, as Andy was saying last week, it's about a collective thing. Jesus was praying for the church. He's praying for us together. So I'm going to ask us to imagine. I think we probably won't do it now, perhaps afterwards at coffee. I want us to imagine together. We need each other to help us to be creative about this. What would it look like for us to be the answer to Jesus' prayer, to be one together in 2016? So I'm just going to give you four things. I'm not going to take very long with these. So what we're doing is we're going to be, if anybody's got a Bible or a phone or whatever, look it up on that, because I'm going to go through some of those verses to see what is that oneness all about. First thing I want to say, one in the gospel message. Now, I've added the word gospel there. It's a bit of a technical word for those of you not used to it. It's the proclamation that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Lord God, that Jesus is Savior of the world, that Jesus came into the world to die, to live and to die and to rise again so that we may be forgiven, that we may be drawn into beautiful relationship with God. Right through this, Jesus took praise about the words that God the Father gave Jesus, and now the words that he now gives to us. So are our words characterized. Imagine what it's like if our words are characterized by Jesus' words. Now, this isn't just for pros like Andy standing up here. It's for all of us. I'm not talking about quoting all the time. That would be really annoying, going to work and starting quoting the Bible. I'm not talking about that. But having our words so flavored by Jesus' words that people will notice the difference. So what would our church look like if we were one in the gospel message? What would the church look like, our church, if we were one in worship and character? Now, in verse 22, there's this other G word. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Father gave, have you noticed a pattern here? The Father gave Jesus the glory, and the glory Jesus now gives to us here. And the glory means something of a display of the goodness of God that he has given to us to display. Something of the display of being God as full of faithfulness and love, slow to anger, abounding in compassion, full of forgiveness. Jesus has given us that glory, that display. It reminds me of those display of flowers at the Chelsea Flower Show. You look in and you see this display of those flowers and the colours. That's something of what God is praying, Jesus is praying for us, that we may display the glory of God, that it may shine out from our character. And then in 24, Jesus said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Again, glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is praying that we may see his glory, that together, one another, we will see the glory of God. Wow. Some of you may recognize there are different people in the Bible where they just come straight into the presence of seeing the glory of God. And what was their response? They often just fell on their face in worship. What would it be like for us as a church to see God's glory as we worship together? And I'm suggesting those two go hand in hand. It's as we worship and we see God's glory, just amazing, wonderful, that now glory reflects on us in our character. What would it be like for us to show that? There's a couple of other verses I'm going to read. There's one of Paul's verses in 2 Corinthians. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And Jesus is praying that for us, that we would display the likeness of Jesus. And then again, as we look right to the end, 1 John 3, this is John's letter at the end of the Bible. He writes, we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. As we see him, we shall become like him. So what will that say to us at Maybridge about worship? Do you know, sometimes I think our worship is a bit of a damp squib. Sometimes it's not appropriate for us to sing. Sometimes God's speaking to us and we're praying as we worship. But boy, are we seeing the glory of God as we worship, as we sing his praises? So what would it look like for us to see God's glory in 2016? Two more. I'm almost done. One in love. Right at the end, Jesus says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Again, it's the same pattern. Father loves, gave the love to the Son, Jesus, who then gives the love to us so that that love is in us. Love one another, Jesus said. How do we do that at Maybridge in 2016? We need to imagine. Perhaps over coffee, we can imagine. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time together. Last one. One in purpose. Verse 21. This is a purpose. One in the purpose that the world may believe that you've sent me. Something about this chapter is that we were called out of the world, and by that he means the world that's with its cravings and deceits that's against God. We are called out of that type of world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And Jesus sends us into the world so that the world may know. What would 2016 look like for us if we're one in that purpose of telling the world, living out into the world so that the world may know? Let's imagine. Let's imagine what it would be like. We're one in the gospel message, one in character and worship, one in love, one in purpose. Now, here I said there were two questions. There's actually three. I wasn't lying because it's kind of, third one is that one. What would it look like, but what would it take? What would it take for our imagining to come into reality in 2016? That's something to think about. And I'm not going to give you a whole load of ideas because the work's going to be done in us imagining it. But what I'm going to do, one thing as massively important in that, you probably haven't noticed, may have noticed, I've not mentioned the Holy Spirit yet, because John 17, Jesus didn't mention the Holy Spirit in his prayer. But in those conversations he just had before, he talked of the Holy Spirit. He said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And in John 16, he says, I am going to him who sent me, yet not one of you asks me, where are you going? But I tell you the truth, unless I go away, the counselor, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In Breakfast Church, when we were discussing this, it became clear that these questions that I'm asking are big, big questions. And we feel all too weak for that. But we need the Holy Spirit to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Are we up for partnership in 2016? Let's imagine what it would look like. Let's imagine what it would take. But let's pray that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We here at Maybridge Community Church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is his power and the very presence of God within us. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals us the thoughts of God. It's not just about our own thinking. It is the Holy Spirit who really, truly transforms our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us holy as we keep in step with him. It's the Holy Spirit who inspires us to worship Christ the Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts and abilities to serve him in the church. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. So the first question that we talked about, that we are enfolded within the love of the Father and the Son. But Jesus prays that we, his precious gift, his precious people, will be one. I'm going to go back to that. One in the gospel message, one in worship and character, one in love, one in purpose. So let's imagine.